Welcome to Feeding the Flock, Season 8. And these are our expositions through the book of 2 Corinthians. We are in chapter 7 currently, at verse 11. Hi there, I'm Glendal Toney. I'm glad you joined me today for this Bible study. Let's begin reading the words written by Paul at verse 11 of chapter 7 in the book of 2 Corinthians. He writes this: For I behold what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter. So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. For this reason, we have been comforted. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced, even much more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. So this is actually two parts to our outline. We're going to finish up the first part of this outline because chapter 2, verses 2 through 16, is Paul making his appeal as a father, an exhortation here in the middle of the book. And that exhortation includes three main categories. One, for your cleansing. And that is chapter 6, verse 11 through chapter 7, verse 1. And now we have in this chapter, he is making this appeal for or from my confidence. And that's chapter 7, verse 2 through 16. Later on, chapter 8, verse 1 through chapter 9, verse 15, he's going to be talking about the collection. But all three of those main categories is in the context of his relating to them as a spiritual father and they as his spiritual children whom he led to the Lord. That seems to be the tone or the character or the role that he's taken on here in the middle of this book. And so when he makes this exhortation from my confidence, he is basically saying that he has received comfort from your repentance. That's chapter 7, verses 2 through 13a. And then in the middle of that verse, we kind of break it up in this outline. And 13b through 16 talks about the joy from their obedience. So then, once we break it down that way, then we see we are including this last little paragraph in the first section, and that is, this is the earnestness that Paul has gained from them. It is their earnestness that he wants to acknowledge, and that is some of the things that bring him this comfort. And so we're going to finish up this pattern here because the comfort from their repentance comes by the commitment of Paul, verses 2 through 4. The report from Titus that he officially brought back, and that's verses 5 to 7. The sorrow from God, that is a gift from God, and he mentions it here in verse 11. That's a part of our context, and that's chapter 7, verses 8 to 10, and then the earnestness from you is verse 11 through verse 13a. So you see, the reason why we go through that amount of detail here is to get to see that we are finishing up one section and beginning another section, even in the middle of this chapter, even the middle of a verse in many regards. But it says in verse 11, "For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow." That's the context. You have to go back to verse 10 and read verse 10, because that's the conclusion of the previous paragraph, if you want to call it that. And that's the point Paul is making, because they've been brought to true repentance. And that true repentance is a sorrow that leads to salvation. It is a sorrow because it's the right kind. It's not the human kind. It's not the invention of just the flesh, where we're sorry that we got caught, or that we're just sorry for the consequences, or we're just sorry for the pain that we feel. But actually, this is a repentant sorrow, and he says so in verse 10. He says, "For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation." And not only is he included in this eternal salvation in the sense of being born again, but he's also salvation from the situation you're in by accommodating sin in the congregation itself. And that's really seems to be, and seems to me, what the context is, if you go back to 1 Corinthians and talk about and see that place where Paul is talking about this man who is committing adultery. Really, he's committing a gross sin with his father's wife, his stepmother. And this is something that even the Gentiles would have frowned about. The unbelievers, this is like way beyond something else that the believers would even think about. And yet it was somehow being unchecked. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And we can find the details of that a little bit by going back there and reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to refer to that a little bit here in a moment. But the whole point is they had allowed this to kind of settle as some sort of policy. And Paul says, no, you can't let this go this way. This isn't just a secret thing. This is something everybody knows about. And it's not just some sort of mistake or error of judgment. This is gross violation of any moral standard by anybody would consider this to be vulgar. And he's saying, you have to deal with this. You can't let this go. You can't accommodate this or enable this man in the name of some sort of love that you have. That's not love at all. It's not love for him. It's not love for the situation. It's not love for the victims, that is, the victim of his father is concerned. And that's what he's getting at here. He says, the sorrow that leads to real repentance without regret produces salvation. And again, it's not eternal salvation, I don't think he's talking about, but he's talking about the salvation of this situation, because if this sin had been allowed to corrupt the thinking and the atmosphere and the reputation of this congregation would have been dead. It would have been done for. And that's what he's getting at. He says, you have a godly sorrow. It led to your repentance, and now you are being saved from the consequences of what this might have entailed. And so that's what he's getting at here. He says, For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. And then he lists off a spectrum of emotions that he knows they probably went through at various points and in trying to deal with this situation, because Paul had ordered that this man be put out of the congregation and would be left for this disciplinary action as a shunning of sorts, you might say, putting him out of the congregation so that his flesh could be destroyed, so that his spirit could be saved. That's the way Paul puts it. And if they didn't do that, they would be adopting this sin into their congregation, and they would be finding this corruption to continue to lead to continued discipline of the whole congregation. And Paul didn't want that. But as a result of his exhortation in his first letter, then they responded. And they responded properly. And it included all this spectrum of emotions. It says, what indignation that, or I'm sorry, it says, what vindication of yourselves. You've defended yourselves against this sin and against this corruption that this sin had brought to the thinking and the spirits of the people in the congregation. So he says, what vindication, that's the word that means defense. You have taken your defense against this corrupting influence. He says, what indignation, because that's what righteousness does toward this gross sin, this complete violation of anything that's dignified, and that is an indignation. What fear, and what the fear is, isn't the fear of necessarily of Paul or anything else. This is the fear of being wrong, of letting this thing down on the wrong side of this situation, of letting the congregation continue on. And there's this fear that this has to be right. And that's this respect. And it might have included a respect for Paul, but the respect had to do with dealing with this and dealing with it properly. What longing, what zeal. This is what this brought about in the entire congregation, a longing to see Paul again, not a rejection of Paul and his instructions and his words inspired by the Holy Spirit. They didn't reject him at all. In fact, they longed to see him again because now they put things right. They had landed on the right side against this sin, on God's side against the sin. He says, what zeal they've had. They have this new enthusiasm. What avenging of wrong. They have taken this to the right degree. That avenging of wrong has to do with legal protection in some regards. That's the term behind that in the Greek language. It's used in Luke chapter 21, verse 22, because these are the days of vengeance, and that's that word, vengeance. And there's a certain proper place for vengeance, but it's a vengeance that God can be in control of. And it's more likely Luke chapter 18, verse 5, where it talks about, it says, I will give her legal protection. And that's what these people have done. They have protected themselves from this violating, corruptible sin that could have infiltrated the entire congregation, but they took their stand, and they made their stand, and they carried out exactly what Paul wanted. Well, we'll be back right after this brief musical interlude. Welcome back after that little break. We're going to get right back into 2 Corinthians, verse 11 of chapter 7, where it continues on. Paul says, "In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent of the matter." They didn't envelop the guilt that they could have taken on as an entire congregation, this guilt that comes from basically endorsing this man's continuing on and living in sin, this open sin. Yes, it might have, the activity itself may have taken place behind closed doors, but there was no doubt about what it was, and there was no doubt that it was taking place. And this was not necessarily a secret thing. This was open. And that is the thing that caused Paul to say, you've got to take control of this. And he says, you did. You demonstrated yourselves innocent in the matter. So they took themselves and placed their decisions as a congregation on the right side, on God's side, against this behavior and this kind of conduct. You see, it's very interesting because right in the middle of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians, in the first letter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul is going through a whole list of descriptions of biblical love, real love, true love, not the human love necessarily, or the kind of fleshly love that we think about in terms of romantic movies or romantic books. But this love, biblical love, it says in verse 6 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, Paul described that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You see, I believe sometimes we've almost glossed over that verse in that chapter. That's not real love that rejoices in unrighteousness. That's not love at all. It's confronting unrighteousness. That's real love, and that's what these people did. They demonstrated yourselves to be innocent of the matter because they exercised this disciplinary action that Paul put out in his instruction. He says, verse 12, "So, although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended, but that your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God." It's almost the way that Paul phrases himself in that sentence is very odd in many regards. It's as if he's actually saying, we knew what was in you, and you needed to see what was in you. Do you catch that? You see that with the way he says that? So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the offender, nor for the sake of the one offended. In some ways, Paul's instructions were very precise about that particular sin and that particular person who was living with his father's wife. And that needed to be taken care of by putting that person out of the church, because there was that person who was doing the offending. And I believe Paul is talking about the offended one is his father that's being offended in many regards. And so I believe it fits together with that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 quite well, in fact, even though there are other commentaries and other places and other people who would disagree with that observation. But I still think there is a consistent context here that is a continuity, you might say, between these two different books. So he says, it wasn't really about that person that was sinning, and it wasn't really about the person he was sinning against. It had to do with the situation in the congregation. It had to do with you as a group of believers gathered together in that city. Your testimony was at stake. And I wanted you to see the earnestness that I could see, and you needed to demonstrate it in acting correctly in that situation. Your earnestness on our behalf might be made known to you in the sight of God. All of this is in the context, or in the umbrella, you might say, of God's sight. God was watching. Paul knew he was watching. And now God could give testimony that these people responded to the instructions, the inspired words that he had given Paul in the first letter. And now everybody can see this diligence that they were willing to give to the instructions of the Apostle Paul given by the Holy Spirit to them, and they responded well. For this reason, we have been comforted. That's the first phrase inside of verse 13, but it is actually the conclusion of that entire section that began in verse 2 and ends in chapter 7, verse 13a. For this reason, we have been comforted. That's where Paul found his comfort, is in the report from Titus about this congregation taking this situation in hand and obeying the word of God. And because of that, Paul received comfort from Titus's report about their earnestness toward the word of God, and the earnestness toward Paul himself. They showed their loyalty in its true colors, you see. So, in the middle of verse 13, we then have this final section, or this final paragraph, you might say. The reason why this is great comfort is because in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says in their initial stance as a church, it says in chapter 5, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. And he knew that was completely unhealthy for them to stay in that situation and in that stance about that situation. So, they have come a long way, and Paul's acknowledgement of their own decision is now his comfort. And then he says, and besides our comfort, we rejoiced even much more for the joy of Titus. So you see, there is Titus's joy in coming back and making this report. So there is joy about this obedience. There's a refreshment of Titus, verse 13b. There's the truth in Paul's boasting about this congregation. That's verse 14. There's the obedience with a great amount of respect toward what was going on. That's verse 15. And finally, verse 16 is the confidence in Paul's rejoicing. So let's look at this. And besides our comfort, we rejoiced even more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Can you imagine this dear fellow that Paul sent as his representative into that congregation? This guy actually found the believers in Corinth, of all places, to be refreshing. That definitely is not a word that I would come up with if I had to work with a church like they had at Corinth. But that's exactly what Titus, because Titus saw their obedience. Titus saw their repentance. Titus saw them extricating themselves from the danger of adopting this sin as a public reputation of their congregation. So Titus was refreshed. He was refreshed by seeing these people respond in a godly sorrow, in a godly way, and become obedient. That's what made him refreshed. Verse 14, for if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I was not put to shame, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be the truth. So it's as if Paul had this certain insight into their true character, and they lived up to that insight when no one else saw it. No one else could have detected this earnestness, this diligence, this ability to obey, this ability to repent by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. They fulfilled it, and they became a testimony for it. So Paul says, I wasn't proven wrong. I wasn't disappointed. Titus was not disappointed by the words I gave him about you, that you were everything I told him to be. I told him the truth about what I saw in you, and guess what? He showed up and witnessed that you were exactly what I thought you were, and you had taken the right side against that sin. You had disciplined the man, and evidently, according to an earlier passage, he'd repented, and Paul had to exhort them to let him back in this second epistle. But here, it's Titus that he's concerned about, and it's as if Paul says, I spoke the truth to Titus, and it was exactly what Titus was able to witness, and that's what he came back to me in his report, was this truth about who you truly are in Christ, because you conducted yourself with this godly sorrow. His affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. Paul said earlier that was exactly his way in which he got there, was with fear and trembling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, I came to you with this great amount of respect, and this respect of what God was doing in you through me, that respect led to actual physical trembling. And Paul says, and you responded to my words in my first letter in such a way that's exactly your emotional and physical response to the Word of God as you responded to this particular situation. He says, I rejoice that in everything I have confidence in you. Well, Paul's confidence was there, and it bore fruit. It bore fruit in their own behavior, and Titus gave the report, and it resulted in much more rejoicing all around, and it was a great comfort for Paul. But this confidence is going to be stretched once more in chapters 8 and 9, whether or not this congregation is going to come through with the next part of his exhortation as a father toward them, giving and collecting the gift that he was to take to Jerusalem. That's going to be a big stretch for him. But Paul says, I have confidence in you. Thank you, dear Father, for these words of comfort and joy that come from an obedient church gathered together in your name in the congregation in the city of Corinth. Thank you, Father, for their correct response, the correct repentance that leads to salvation. May we have that same heart attitude that we can confess our sins to you by taking your side against our behavior and say we have sinned and Jesus has died to pay for that sin. Please cleanse me and make me whole again. In Jesus' name, amen. I hope you enjoyed our presentation today. This is Glendale Tony. Join us again for the next episode of Feeding the Flock.